three scriptures from the lectionary for today. The first comes from the Old Testament, and we are reading Psalm 91. Then we will jump to Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter, and then finally 1 Timothy and chapter 6. Listen now. This is God's Word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then also from the New Testament, reading in Luke in chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And then also Paul's letter to Timothy, the last chapter of his first letter, in chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses and in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the scriptures are timeless, and that it's not my words, but is the proclamation of the good news that you use coming forth from anyone's lips through the power of your Spirit to bring about what you desire in each living heart. So this morning, use my words, my thoughts. May they be pleasing to you, and speak to us, God, your truth. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. So I was reading through the scripture for today, especially in the gospel. It was the last verse or two of Luke chapter 16, where Jesus is talking all about rising from the dead, and whether that is on the lips of Abraham or Jesus himself, saying that even if someone rises from the dead, people will not be convinced. And now, you would think, wouldn't you, that if you literally had the experience of observing an actual resurrection, if someone were to die that you knew, and you saw them die, you saw them in a casket or a coffin, and they were buried, and then all of a sudden, a little while later, they're walking around, they're talking and telling you something wonderful, something fantastic, that would be able to convince you. And yet Jesus says that's not always going to be the case. Perhaps That's the underlying question that is raised in this parable, which seems to be a portion of bad news in the midst of what we traditionally call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it is all a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, or possibly talking about the resurrection of Lazarus himself. The context of this parable is trying to help us understand what is truly important. The context is one of instruction to a group of individuals who need to be corrected, and yet in their own minds, in their own hearts, they are above correction. Truth also seems to be that Jesus was 100% correct in his statement regarding this individual character, Lazarus. And by the way, I found one commentary who said this is not a parable, that it is actually a true story, because this is the only time in any parable that Jesus ever speaks about where he names an individual, where the actual name of the individual was given. And as I got reflecting on this, I thought, you know, what about this other character that we know about named Lazarus? You know, there is a tradition in church history that says that Lazarus, the one in Bethany, was also the same one as Simon the leper. And then my mind said, well, I wonder if Jesus is talking about Lazarus. And I don't know, and I'll consult some other sources later on, as to whether if Jesus had actually raised Lazarus from the dead yet, or if that still was getting ready to happen. But put all those stories together, and it certainly seems at least possible that this could be foreshadowing the raising of Lazarus to the Pharisees and those that were hearing. Because you remember, when Lazarus was raised from the dead in John's gospel, the Pharisees, rather than seeing the miracle, rather than believing in what Moses and the prophets had said, instead they conspired to kill Lazarus because he was simply a testimony to Jesus, a foreshadowing. Truth seems to be that Jesus is 100% correct in his statement regarding Lazarus, in saying that sending someone back, even if he were to rise from the dead, simply wouldn't convince some people of what the gospel says truly happened. And so we focus in on verse 31. We look at Jesus' words regarding this rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus, in verse 31, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. I looked up that passage of scripture, rises from the dead. It's used in all of the scripture five times, but here in Luke's gospel and one other time, Luke 24, that same phrase exists on the lips of Jesus. The only two times in Luke's gospel rises from the dead is used. Luke 24:44. He said to them, and now this is Jesus speaking on the road to Emmaus, talking to the two disciples. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you, Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer, and here's that phrase again, and rise from the dead on the third day. Only two times in Luke's gospel. It's a fact that although Jesus indicated to Lazarus through the words of Abraham that there is an uncrossable chasm that exists once a person dies. In Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Now, in the New International Version, it says it uses the word hell, that the rich man and Lazarus went to this place. But the word is not hell, it's actually Hades. It's Hades, or Sheol in the Old Testament, was commonly referred to as a holding place where people went before their eternal destination was realized. When people were in Hades, they were either referred to as residing in the bosom of Abraham, sometimes called paradise, or they were in darkness, awaiting eternal judgment. That's the place that is being described in this parable. It's not talking about heaven and hell yet, but rather a holding place where there is a fixed chasm and people are not going to travel back and forth. And so this parable becomes a parable, whether it's a true story or a parable, about the consequences of our lives before we die. Referring to Jesus' resurrection, it's true that some people either simply cannot accept God's terms of the agreement, or others simply won't accept what is declared by eyewitnesses and the testimony of the Holy Spirit to be true. The New Testament makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ the central building block of the good news. Either we believe that Jesus, and in fact, did rise from the dead, or we believe the story of Jesus' resurrection too far-fetched and simply some kind of fabrication, a made-up story, wishful thinking, rather than something that is lodged in historical fact. And yet the New Testament speaks of this event as something that was lodged in historical fact. If you have been coming to Sunday school, and I encourage more and more of you to come, to make the effort to get up just a little bit earlier. You may not agree with everything that is said. I know I don't. But I learn from everything that is said. I think the kids liked it when I said that, you know. What a wonderful, marvelous opportunity we have to be learning from great teacher. But it was an appeal to history. And that's what happened in the book of Acts, where they made a direct appeal and said what was said there. And yet, some people are not going to believe. The good news of the gospel tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead. And yet, there are some who will not believe the testimony of the 12 disciples, the apostles, they won't believe. You know, all of those disciples, except for John, and one was replaced, Matthias, they all went and died martyrs' deaths. They all testified, and history tells us. They said, I saw him, he was crucified, he was put in the ground, I went, he was not there, I ate with him, I saw him, I touched his hands, his side, his feet, he is alive, and I'm willing to sign my death certificate with my own blood because I saw this and know it to be true. An appeal to the historical fact of the resurrection. And yet, people will still ignore. Associated with this conundrum choice seems to be the fact that some dealing with this question are also going to find dealing with Jesus' claim over our lives, they're going to stumble not at the resurrection, the story of the resurrection, but because of the issue of wealth. That's what Jesus seems to be saying here. That being very wealthy sometimes can make giving up everything a little bit more difficult. In this particular story to the Pharisees, it doesn't seem to be great news for the Pharisees. This parable of what I call bad news appears to be all about someone who is so very rich that they had developed the inability to see human beings as human beings. Lazarus was either allowed to beg at the table or rested at the gate of the entrance. You probably would be able to see a picture of the rich man stepping over Lazarus from time to time whenever he was going somewhere. Lazarus is seen as an object to be hurdled rather than a person to be helped. It is absolutely true in this case that Jesus explains that this certain man's privilege had caused him a huge problem. And in the case of this particular Pharisee, that's not good news. Now, in the scripture, Jesus continually warns about the issue of wealth continually. And there isn't a single person here, sitting here in this sanctuary, that wouldn't be considered wealthy in Jesus' time. It's just true. Luke 18:25. Indeed, it is, Jesus speaking to his disciples, indeed it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this then asked Jesus, if that's the truth, who can be saved? You see, if this is the truth, if it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, then which one of us here can be saved? Because we're all wealthy, you see. All of us. And Jesus' reply is so helpful, so encouraging. He said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And so I hope you're hearing that reply, indicating that this is a warning. It's not an absolute statement of the way things have to be. Rather, it is simply stating that we need to understand what truly is important and what isn't. It's easy to get busy, to have an inflated opinion of ourselves. When we were young and 24, 25 in the ministry, as we heard this morning, inflated opinion of ourselves, and too often to miss the most important things in life. Have you captured? Have you focused? Have you seen? Have you understood the most important thing in life? That's why I believe the text from 1 Timothy is put into the scripture at this point in the lectionary's reading. 1 Timothy 6. What is Paul reminding his young preacher friend Timothy? He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we are going to take nothing out. But if we have food, if we have clothing, we will be content with that." 40 years ago, Robert Wicks was a very busy man. He had an impressive bio. He was a university professor. He was an author, a healthcare consultant, and a conference speaker, and he traveled to and fro to several different continents giving lectures. And even though Wicks was only in his 30s at the time, he was going more than he ever thought he would ever go in his lifetime. And yet, he was finding himself burning out. So one day he received a call from an old friend. This friend, whose name was Fred, had asked Robert Wicks to be his best man in his wedding 10 years prior. He had been his best man, but you know how time goes. I don't know if you've seen your best man in your wedding. I haven't. 10 years had gone by, and these two had lost contact with each other. But Wick was delighted to hear from his own friend, and hearing from his old friend, he hadn't talked to him for 10 years. Robert Wick began to list off the list of all the things that he was doing, all the things that he had accomplished, beginning to give this long catalog to his long-lost friend. But he also said that it was beginning to take little toll on his body, mind, and spirit. And Robert Wicks finally came up for a breath, and he gave the obligatory question, "Oh, and so how are things with you, Fred?" "Actually, Bob, I'm dying," was all Fred said. Fred was also in his 30s. Turns out he had a rare form of brain cancer. Family members were praying for a miracle, but as Fred put it to Bob, "But you know when you are dying." "And I'm dying, Bob." Wick was in shock. And when he learned that Fred was being hospitalized less than an hour from where he was, immediately he jumped into his car and drove to the hospital. The two men got reacquainted, rekindled their friendship. They shared jokes. They pondered Fred's medical prognosis. And then Fred looked up and asked his old friend what assumed was going to be just kind of a throwaway question. "Well, Bob, what have you been doing that has been especially important over the past several years?" And so once again, Wicks began to list off his accomplishments. Fred waved his hand. He cut off his friend in the middle of a sentence. He said, No, not that stuff. The important stuff.
stuff.
I'm not sure what you're referring to then, Fred. Bob, the important stuff. And all of this, if you want to read the whole story, can be found in a book called Night Call, which was written by Robert Wicks. But in that book, he recalls hearing these four words, Bob, the important stuff. And Fred had said these four words slowly, as if he was speaking to someone who had English as a second language, saying it slowly so there would be time to translate the words, to get them through. Bob, the important stuff. Fred had said only these four words, and that's when Fred listed a series of questions to his old friend. Tell me about the quiet walks you take every day by yourself. What museums do you belong to? What books have you read and movies have you seen recently? Where do you go fishing? Tell me about your circle of friends. And what are the psychological voices they provide for you so you don't go astray? You know, Bob, the important stuff. Fred wasn't dead, but he would go on to die in just a few short months. And yet here he was, according to Bob, he was teaching me about living, self-care, and not forgetting to live life to the fullest. Earlier, we spoke about an uncrossable chasm that Abraham mentions to Lazarus in our parable. But there's another chasm that is just as unique. This chasm passing from heaven to earth. And the Bible tells us that it was that chasm that was crossed through by Jesus, having existed for eternity in heaven, to come through that chasm uniquely to become human being on planet Earth, to offer us hope, to offer us love, and to offer life once again for everyone who would believe. So it seems to me, more than anything, this parable stands as an important reminder, imploring all of us to pay attention to the important stuff without letting our status or our wealth get in the way. Jesus said, I have come through that chasm. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You know, Bob, the important stuff? Maybe so. Amen. Each Sunday we take a few minutes, share our celebrations, our concerns. Anybody have any celebrations or any concerns that you might like to let the congregation know about, so that we can be praying with and for each other throughout the week? Anything at all? Yes. Boy, That is such a huge, great piece of news. I have a nephew who is applying for a PA position all across the United States. No luck so far. So he's going back to work as an EMT for another year and try again. Very, very difficult position to find anymore. Very, very difficult indeed. And way to go, Aaron. Way to go. Yes, Larry. Is it today, Larry? Yeah. Years. You know, whenever there is a story shared like this, I simply, with all the sincerity and love in my heart, I want to say thank you. Thank you for showing us all it can be done. It can be done. Yeah. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, it can be done. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Congratulations. Yes. Room 210, I believe it is. And a visitor with communion this past week, and it would be great, you know, making that transition from across the way into the Cedars. Loves people to come visit, call. It'd be a great thing. Yes, John? Great testimony, John. What a great thing that you have that date and know what your life was before and what it has become. And that's not something that everyone knows. I'm thinking even of Timothy in the Scripture. It says that he was raised from the youth having this belief. There are conversions. There are these stories, and it's great, like we learned in Sunday school this morning, to testify to the truth of Jesus' love and salvation. Thank you, John. Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen.